May I quickly say thank you, everyone, for allowing me to be here 32 years. This is my 32nd anniversary with you starting today, the first Sunday in August. And I thank you so much. The sign is wrong now on the 87. But the reason that sign has stayed there so long is that they have not had any crows in that field in over a year. So the sign is called Scarecrow for Rent. So maybe our church can make some money off that. Another thing is to remind you, don't forget the Mercy Well concert. We've got a sign up in front of the church now. That would be hopefully my 32nd anniversary present to get 300 people here that Sunday, and I hope we can, because you will love them. It's just three of them, and they are so nice. And their song's going up the chart called Saved, so that's a great song, a little bluegrass to it, so it's a good song. And they will be at Glen Hope Church tonight over on the other side of Burlington, if any of you would like to see them at 6:30. So thank you so much for that, and I know that you will enjoy that. The Gideons will be here the next week. I understand we have a great speaker this year, and for the life of me, I can't remember his first name. He's going to be in September in New York, I think, giving out Bibles, but I know he's a Smith. I know that much, but I cannot remember his first name. And then we want to announce, too, that our revival starts, is it October 23rd, Jack, or 21st? 23rd. And Gary Williams will be preaching our revival this year. First time ever for us that we're going to have a state patrolman preaching our revival. So that is to be sure that you all will behave very nicely. So he is an excellent speaker, loved by everyone. I saw him this week and got a big bear hug from him. If you saw him, you can understand. It is like a bear hug. He's like this. But we're really looking forward to a wonderful fall coming up for Bethlehem, and we're real happy about it. Well, we're speaking on the end of time, but actually, not in one sense, yes, we are. In another sense, the signs that are accompanying that, or that gives us evidence that it may be near. But the things we're talking about today are things that have been happening ever since the time that Jesus was talking to his disciples. There are two key things to remember, and I think Matt emphasized them very well. Don't get alarmed. And secondly, the birth pangs. That is the key to understanding this passage, the birth pangs. And that will, I think, make sense to you in just a few moments. Jesus said, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Jesus has not given up control of the world. God hasn't turned his back on the world when all this happens. Everything is still in control of God. But there are some things that must happen, and they are happening as a part of God's divine plan. The wars and rumors of war really don't signal the end. If it had, then that would have happened years and centuries ago. We've had wars and rumors of wars for many centuries. And for that matter, earthquakes and famines, and one word that's left out here, but in some of the other versions, pestilences, those things have gone on for years. Jesus taught that these things would happen, but the end is still to come. Now, the nations at war and the earth turmoil and increased earthquakes, pestilences, and famines would not really signal the end, but they would signal the beginning of the birth pangs, or that's another word for pain, P-A-I-N, the birth pangs. In other words, these are preliminary sufferings that we're talking about today. Jesus' words to these eager disciples indicated that there would be a span of time before the end of the age and the coming millennial kingdom. And it would not come that week, as the disciples thought it surely might, or that month at least, or immediately right after Jesus' resurrection, or even right after the destruction of Jerusalem. These things would not happen. This is going over a period of centuries and years. So there's going to be much suffering during these centuries on the earth before we get to the end of the age and before we get toward that single mighty move that history comes to a culmination. So it's God's plan goal that he speaks through Jesus of these things happening. And then one day when they do happen, and as they move toward the end and the end happens, we'll have God creating a new heaven and a new kingdom coming up, and a new earth and a new kingdom coming up for us. That's in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. So there's good things going to happen. But before the great good things happen, we've got to go through the bad things that are happening. And those are the birth pains, which is a metaphor in the Bible for the beginning of pre-kingdom travail and suffering. Now, I don't trivialize suffering. Suffering is not fun. But the Lord says, don't let these troubles get you alarmed. Jesus has warned you about them. He has given you signs to look for preceding the arrival of his glorious kingdom. So he doesn't mean to get out the books and count the earthquakes and say, well, we're having more earthquakes in 2011 than we did in 2010, more then than we had in 2009. Actually, you'll find that they go up and down. They're variable. So he's not looking for us to get out and start counting the earthquakes or counting the famines or anything like that. He's teaching us to be prepared, to be able to endure, and to keep on preaching the good news, which will be something we will talk about next Sunday. So he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, the correct translation of that verse is you will be hearing of wars, that we're living in an age that is not uncommon to hear of commotion and upheaval going on. Leon Trotsky once committed that anyone seeking a peaceful world picked the wrong century to be born in, and I think he is exactly right about that. Christ spoke these words, remember, where? On the Mount of Olives, about 2,000 years ago. History has proved him right. Just in the last century, over 8 million fellow human beings have lost their lives. In World War I, for example, that many people. Almost 3 times that many were wounded. An additional 6 million civilians died. 2 decades later, World War II posted many more larger casualties, 14 million soldiers losing their lives, 34 million civilians. World War II was labeled, by the way, as a war that was going to end all wars, and it didn't do it. It was followed shortly by the Korean War, then the Vietnam War, then numerous others, no less devastating for our fellow human beings who were directly affected. We've got the Gulf War with Iraq. We've got wars in Bosnia and Herzegovina, Kosovo, Tajikistan, Yugoslavia, Sri Lanka, Rwanda, Burundi, Djibouti. Some of these names are hard to pronounce. The Congo, Algeria, Slovenia, Croatia, Abkhazia, Chinkin, Senegal, Sierra Leone, and Darfur, just to name a few. In addition, there are ongoing conflicts, as Matt mentioned, in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Somalia, Nigeria, and the Israeli West Bank and Gaza Strip. There's North Korea and Iran threatening to escalate tensions there with what's going on, and sometimes maybe almost to the level of war. There is certainly a palpable fear of war between the United States and Iran. It certainly, sometimes it looks like that could possibly happen. Even closer, Israel and Iran. There's the United States and North Korea. There's tension there. And then there's North Korea and South Korea. We can keep on going. There's waves of civil unrest, demonstrations, riots, and chaos threatening the governments of Egypt, Yemen, North Africa, and Algeria, Tunisia, the Ivory Coast. There are rumblings going on in Burma and Lebanon and Jordan and Iran and Xinjiang and China. And due to failures in prosecuting criminals and militants for violence they bring and the distrust and growing dissatisfaction with unpopular leaders, there are potential conflicts in Colombia, Zimbabwe, Iraq, Venezuela, Sudan, Haiti, Guatemala, and Mexico. And then the Middle East is what? A powder keg, as always. It's a time of uncertainty, anxiety, and perplexity. And I might add more there than ever before. So no period has seen the escalation of wars like the 20th century. In fact, the Red Cross has estimated that over 100 million people have been killed in wars throughout the 20th century altogether. Up until 1914, we had never been universal, but in both World War I and World War II, the United States has been universal in the fact that total war has been waged in other places of the world that we've been fighting. Since World War II, the war that was supposed to make the world safe for democracy, there have been numerous major wars and hundreds of rebellions and revolutions, and the death toll in all these conflicts has topped 23 million. So you see what I'm saying? Over and over, there have been wars and rumors of war for quite some time, and we're living in a century of it now. And believe me, there will be more and greater escalations before the end of time. And I say huge escalations that could involve the entire world. So nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's happening. And then there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And we could also insert the word pestilences, which is given in some translations. Now, for almost 2,000 years, these calamities have been occurring. They are not just merely signs of the time. Jesus is stating, though, that during the intervening age between the time talking to the disciples and the time of his second coming, there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and other natural disasters happening on this earth. Let me give you a couple of earthquakes that have been huge. Haiti, magnitude 7.0, happened Tuesday, January the 12th, 2010 at 9:53 their time. That was a huge earthquake. How huge? Over 222,000 people died. 300,000 people were injured. Listen to this. 188,383 homes were destroyed. 80% of all the schools at Port-au-Prince were destroyed or damaged, and 60% of the hospitals in that region were destroyed or damaged. So yes, that was a huge earthquake in our time. Not the only one. How about 2011 in Tokyo, the Great East Japan earthquake? The magnitude of it, this is unbelievable. It will blow your mind. 9.0 on the Richter scale. Undersea, a megathrust earthquake off the coast of Japan that occurred at 2:46 their time on Friday, the 11th of March, 2011. It was the most powerful known earthquake to hit Japan and one of the five most powerful earthquakes in the world overall since modern record keeping in 1900. Now, I did not know this. This surprised me. This was so powerful that the island of Honshu was moved 8 feet eastward because of that earthquake. Can you believe that? It triggered an extremely destructive tsunami, or more than that, several tsunami waves, and some of them were up to 133 feet high. The Japanese Prime Minister said that in the 65 years after the end of World War II, this is the toughest and most difficult crisis for Japan. They confirmed 15,641 deaths, 5,699 injured, and 5,007 people who were never found. 125,000 buildings were either damaged extensively or completely destroyed. Around 4.4 million households in northeastern Japan left without electricity, and 1.5 million without water. Matt said something a while ago that I thought was so good. You know, we ought to be grateful to God that we've lived in an area that things like this haven't happened thus far or as of yet. But think what these people went through. And by the way, here's another surprising fact that I did not know about this earthquake in Japan. It shifted the earth on its axis by estimates of between 4 inches and 10 inches. That takes a powerful earthquake to do that. Let's talk about famine and hunger. There's 925 million people hungry in the world, 925 hungry and undernourished. Let me give you some more facts, and these are astounding. One person dies from starvation or one of its related diseases every second of every day somewhere in the world. Every second, somebody is dying from either being undernourished or being hungry. That's 86,400 a day, 2,592,000 a month, or 31,104,000 every year from starvation. 75% of those who die, this is the sad thing, 75% of those 31 or more million every year are under the age of 5 years old. Now, during the tribulation, as we read through this, things will just grow worse and worse. Then there's the word pestilence that is not in the English standard, but in some other standards. These are diseases that run rampant during the around the human family. Now, this is referred to in the book of Revelation. Now, have you ever heard this? Well, you can read it. It's there. I read it yesterday. Revelation 6, verse 8. This awful look into the future tells us that 25% of the world's population, one-fourth of it, will die at one point in time. Now, if there's over, 6.8 billion people in the world, with a new one being added every half second, and every year 78 million new births, that means that there will come a scene when 1.5 billion people will die in some sort of terrible tragedy, maybe some kind of disease or pestilence or whatever. And then let's talk about the pestilence or plague of HIV/AIDS. These are the latest statistics that I could find. In 2009, in the world, 33.3 million people have AIDS. 30.8 million of them are adults. 15.9 million are women, and 2.5 million, I'm sorry to say, are children. People that were newly affected with AIDS in 2009, 2.6 million. Adults newly affected with AIDS in 2009, 2.2 million. The number of deaths from AIDS in the world in 2009, 1.8 million people. And the orphans, listen to this, the orphans left because of the disease of AIDS in 2009, 16.6 million children were left as orphans because of AIDS. Well, that's not all. There's typhoid, there's diphtheria, there's even the Black Death in places like India and the former Soviet Union. There are deadly new strains of malaria, tuberculosis, becoming resistant to all known antibiotics and killing millions of people. Even the most common bacteria that cause pneumonia, children's ear infections, and many other everyday diseases are evolving into forms that are untreatable by any kind of antibiotic. That is scary. And it's threatening a chilling post-antibiotic area where even the simplest infections could quickly escalate into fatal diseases. And my friends, this is just the beginning. Mongolia has been struck with a equine influenza strain, which is going on there. 2,400 people are hit with a German E. coli outbreak in Germany. And there's many more. These things are happening, and we don't even hear about them, do we? You know, we feel so safe and secure, and yet all these things are happening that Jesus predicted would happen. But this is just the beginning. But over and over, as fearful as these things sound, I remind you, he said, see that you won't be afraid. They're just the beginning. And then he says in verse 8, all these are but the beginning of the birth pangs, or as some translation says, pangs. Now, Jesus is using the present tense with the imperative statement. But see to it that you are not alarmed. That's where he's using the present tense with the imperative statement. See to it that you're not alarmed. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and earthquakes. All those things are going to be happening on earth. But that alone is not sufficient evidence of the Lord's return and the end of the age. You've got to look at the birth pangs. The birth pangs. Jesus described them as the beginning of birth pangs. There's three implications of birth pangs or birth pangs. First of all, the patterns of war, famine, earthquake, pestilences do have some connection with the end, but they do not necessarily mean the end is near. To this concept of birth pangs, which begins sometime before an actual birth. So he's saying this is like the beginning of birth pains. Now, I'm not a woman, and I understand you women that have had children, that is a tough thing to go through. So you know how it is when the birth pains begin. They begin slow and far apart, but they hurt just the same. They begin that way, and that's where we're at, according to what Jesus says. But secondly, this birth being the most painful experience in a woman's life means that the pains are going to grow closer and closer and closer. And it means it's going to be a very painful time for the woman. And it means, as he gives us these two verses, it's going to be a very painful time for humanity. These sorrows are continually experienced in history. But as is true with the birth process, the pains are going to increase in frequency and intensity until Jesus will return in power and in glory. So that's good news. Even though the bad things are happening, we as Christians can look forward to his return. But there's a third thing that's often overlooked in these birth pains. For some reason, we don't think of this. Birth is one of the most joyously fulfilling experiences of a woman's life, bringing about the emergence of something precious, something beautiful, and highly valued. Jesus' word pictures are looking beyond the tribulation of God's judgment to the emergence of a fully realized kingdom with Christ in his glory, and that will be a beautiful moment when Christ reigns on earth. Finally, at last, someone we can trust. Someone we can trust. So the crucial question, my friends, involves how close we may or may not be to these end time sufferings and ultimately to the return of Christ to the earth. Verse 8 warns us about the dangers of too much speculation. As bad as the times in which we're living and the speculation that we might have about them, there are going to be times that it's going to get worse on earth. How will that happen? Maybe some deadly disease or pestilence, or maybe some huge war. Or maybe the terrorists will strike again, this time with even more devastating results. No one actually can say with certainty. The picture of birth pangs teaches us that there is a flow, there is a tempo to world events that's controlled by our Heavenly Father. In the last days before Christ comes, The world will seem to disintegrate before our eyes. The very systems that we place so much confidence in will utterly fail. Well, it seems like it right now if we put too much faith in our government. There's going to be chaos spreading across the earth as men and women cry out for some leader that will bring them peace, that will bring them peace that will spread across the earth and safety as they long for it. My question to you today, at the end of this message, are you ready? That has been the stress of the last two Sundays. As we move on in these series of messages, things will change a little bit. We'll go into some parables and we'll look at some different things. But at least these first two, are you ready? I'm going to have a prayer, and then Kevin's going to play some music. And as he plays it, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you ready? You may remain seated. I hope and pray you are. For then, whether you're young or old, you have not one thing to worry about. But my friends, I'm going to tell it just as truthfully as I can. If you are not ready, if you are not a Christian, then there are reasons to be afraid. Remember, Jesus was addressing to Christians. He says, see to it you won't be afraid. You know, you're all right with me. But if you're not all right with our Heavenly Father, if you've not come to Jesus, then, my friends, you do have some reason to be afraid. Let us pray. Lord, the birth pangs are beginning. There are many more to come. Much more intensity, much more travesty, much more confusion that will happen. And I think we're seeing that as it happens each day. But we understand that it's even going to get worse according to our Savior. My prayer is now, if there's anyone in here that has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will ask you into their hearts simply by saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I know that you will be with me both now and forever. I am yours. You are mine.